I was raised in a small town. And so I'm going to tell you a story about a small town that I made up. I made this story up. It is not a true story. I let you know that. I call it a parable, but you might just call it a story. Let me tell you about this small town, though. This small town has been a small town forever. They've always been suspicious of anybody that comes into the small town that wasn't part of that small town for the last 30 years. If you joined the church there, they didn't think you were really part of the church until you had been there 30 years. But the city kept moving toward this small town. It kind of goes around the small town, but they don't want to lose their identity. They don't want to lose their identity so badly that what they do is they maintain their own police force. They maintain their own fire department. Yet they're being swallowed up by the large city. They just kind of kept moving toward them. So you can see the flavor of this small town. Suspicious of everybody that comes in. Well, in this small town, a new car dealership came in. Had a brand new type of car that nobody had heard about. In fact, they didn't even have it in the big city. There was a car that was called Jamkins. Jamkins Cars. And so the Jamkin car made three types of vehicles. They made a pickup truck, they made an SUV, and they made a minivan. Nobody wanted to go and shop and get a vehicle from that dealer who brought the Jamkin cars in. But there was a guy that was a landscaper. He was a landscaper. He had no crew, but he was one of those landscapers, you know, that has the pickup truck and then has the, the trailer that he pulls that has all the equipment in there. He was that kind of guy. Well, his pickup truck finally gives up the ghost. Yeah, he's trying to raise his family. He's got a family of five, he and his wife and his three kids, and he doesn't have a whole lot of money. And so when he tries to get a loan, the bank just laughs at him, and you know, he kind of doesn't know what he's going to do. So he finally says, well, it doesn't hurt anything. I'm going to go try out one of these Jamkin cars. So he goes to the dealer, and the dealer says, of course, you need a pickup truck. And so he takes the guy out in this brand new, incredible pickup truck that has all of the bells and whistles. You know, it had that, you know, the tailgate thing that kind of flops down, you know, so you can step into it. It has that sort of thing. It has the hydraulic feature that will lift the things into the bed, you know, so that you don't even have to get down and you can roll it up there and it'll kind of lift them up into the bed. It has the leather seats. It has the automatic backup. You can park the thing parallel simply because it will just put itself in the right place. It has that camera thing, you know, on the back so that you can see where you're backing up to so that you can go right over where the trailer will come right under the trailer and you can hook up your trailer. It has everything you imagine. It's air conditioned. It's automatic. It's everything you can imagine on it. And the guy says, he looks at it and he says, I'm sorry. He says, I've wasted your time. He said to the dealer. He says, because I can't afford a truck like this. And he said, and he says, all I've got is $350. And the dealer says, isn't that amazing? That's exactly what this truck cost. He says, what? So he gives that dealer the $350 and he sings all the way home. He goes back to his apartment complex. Everybody wants to see this truck that he's got. He's having the most exciting time of his life, showing off this brand new truck that has everything. And he just can't even remember all of the options that the thing has on it. It's that kind of truck. Well, there's a lady there. She's a single mom. And what she does is that she's got two boys, and her two boys would like to, you know, play sports, but you see, she's raising those kids by herself. There's no dad around. There's no child support. There's none of that. She's got a job working at a hospital in the big town that she's, you know, she cleans the rooms in the place. Not a bad job. It's not a terrible job or anything like that. The only problem is she just doesn't have a whole lot of money, and she would like to take her boys and get them in sports and things. She knows that there are people that will let them play. It's just that she can't hardly get them there because she doesn't have any transportation. She just, you know, she ends up, you know, having to take the bus everywhere. And so that's her story. You see, she goes by and says, what, would it hurt to go and see this Jamkin cars. So she goes by there. And he asked her, the dealer asked her, oh, how many do you have in your family and what do you want to do with this? And so he takes her out in a minivan. And so it has the heated leather seats. It has that automatic brake thing, you know, so that it stops when something comes in front of you. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it has that stopper thing, so when you back up, you can't hit something that's behind you. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know what that's called. In fact, it has every option. And, you know, after she drives it and she looks and she says, wow, this is great, but I only have $150. And the dealer says, isn't that amazing? That's exactly what this car cost. She can't believe it. She just gets excited. You can imagine how this starts to sweep through the town. These cars that are made so well and they are so amazing, and the dealer seems to be able to sell them at a cost that nobody can believe. So the local millionaire, he decides it's time for me to go get one or two or three or five. So he goes down to the dealer. And so the dealer says, why don't I take you out in the SUV? Now, it was just like the others. Every option that there is, sunroof, everything. It's got everything. And so he takes him out. And even the millionaire, he can't believe it. He's thinking, this is better than some of my really expensive foreign-made cars, you know? He says, this is much better than any of those things. I just can't believe this. And so he gets to the end, he figures it's time to negotiate. So he says, how much? Notice what he said. Not what I got, but how much? And the dealer says then, I don't think you can afford it. And this millionaire says, puffs out his chest and said, I want you to know that I'm worth $2.3 million. And he says, how much? And the dealer says, it will be $2.3 million. And he leaves in a huff. You see, I'm going to relate that to the gospel. Now, I know and you know that the gospel is free. You know that. I know that. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. But do you realize that when you give your life to Christ, you're giving your life to Christ? It's everything you've got. That's the story of the pearl of great price, isn't it? That parable is told. He sells all that he has and goes and buys that pearl. That's the story of the treasure found in the field. Same story that is there. You know, he has to, you know, take everything he has and buy that field. That's even the story of the rich young ruler. When you think about it, he had to, you know, give away what he had and come and follow Jesus. You see, one of the reasons that people don't trust in Christ, and I think everybody says, well, they don't understand it. No, I think that many people understand it. They just don't want to give their lives to Christ. That's the issue. And I think that when Paul is lamenting over the fact that the Jews have not given their lives to Christ, they understood it. They understood that it was going to be leaving what they had to go and walk in a different way. It was different. Let's look at that scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I ask, he's talking about the Jews here, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. So what Paul is saying here is many hear the gospel, but will not give their lives to Christ. This is what happens. You see, there were Jews, obviously, who had given their lives to Christ, but Paul is talking in a very general way. You know, we can say general rules sometimes, and we'll say them as if everybody does that. So I might say that women are more loquacious than men. That's not always true. It's a general rule. In fact, you can find that Paul says something in the Bible that you probably wouldn't think of. He said that all Cretans are liars. I mean, it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. What does he say? After the next verse, he says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, in a general rule, this is what we have. Does he point it out? Is every Cretan a liar? Probably not. But as a nation, the Jews had not committed their lives to Jesus Christ as a general rule. You see, everywhere the Jews lived, essentially, as a general rule, they had heard the gospel, but they didn't give their lives to Christ. Why? Well, for one reason is, as a general rule, people resist change. Now, they don't resist all change. They don't resist getting a raise or getting a promotion generally. They don't usually do that. But people generally resist change because they like things to be normal. I mean, one of the things that we're talking about today is that after this coronavirus thing is over with, what is the new normal? Well, you can't have a new normal. You understand? If it's new, it's not normal. Okay? It will either be normal and not new, or it'll be new and not normal. I mean, they don't really go together as far as that goes. So what happens is that people like to have that which is normal. Why do you think the Hebrews wanted to go back to Egypt? I mean, they were saying, let's go back to Egypt. Things are getting tough out here. Well, I can tell you why. It's because Egypt was the devil they knew. They understood that they could exist under the oppression of Pharaoh, but they didn't know about this wilderness that was in front of them. That was something they didn't know. And so people generally resist change, and that's what the Jews were doing. Also, people make methods sacred often. See, you know, they were doing their faith in a certain way. Their faith was built upon the law. And now it was going to be built upon the grace that was given to them by Jesus Christ. And that was very foreign to them. Because people start making their method of worship, their method of doing things, they make them sacred. I mean, when a couple of years ago, we had the change in the way we did the Lord's Supper, where we did the little cup with the bread at the bottom and the other cup with the juice on top. We had never done it that way before because what we'd done before that, we'd taken the plate, you know, with the little pieces of bread on them, and people would kind of chase them around and finally find one and get one, you know. The one that got me is what really pushed me over the line to do the way we were doing it. I understood somebody told me that somebody did this and stuck their finger on one of them, and that's how they got it out of the plate. And I said, okay, we're not doing that anymore. And so I was afraid that you guys would rebel on that, but you didn't, and I thank you for that. But I can tell you some things that I have heard in churches that became sacred that are not sacred. For example, I've heard that you must, absolutely must, take the offering before you do the sermon. I've heard that you must always have the piano on the left side of the congregation. You can't have the organ on the left side. You got to have the piano on the left side always. I've heard that the carpet has always got to be red. I've heard that everybody, every man at least, must wear a coat and tie to church. I've heard that we must sing certain songs and not certain songs. I've heard this. We should never have a banjo in a worship service. I have heard that. And I've even heard you can only have one version of the Bible that you can use in your church. I've heard all of those things. We have made the method sacred, and they had done the same thing. They made the method sacred. And another reason. Jesus didn't look like the Messiah. You know, Messiah originally meant divinely appointed king. That's what it meant. And he didn't act like a king. He was humble. He didn't raise an army. He ran around with the wrong people. He didn't run around with the right people either. He didn't support the right people. He didn't play politics. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Once you get a picture in your head, it is really hard to see what you really need. Let me give you an example. I got a couple of little bottles in my pocket here. One Sunday, we were doing parent-child dedication. And when we're doing parent-child dedication, what I do is I take a couple of drops of olive oil, that's what is in here, and I put it on the child's head. I do not believe I'm saving that child or any of that kind of stuff, but it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and our prayer is that the child will respond to the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, someday in their life, and this is just a symbolic thing, and put it on the child's head so that we're praying right away that that child will respond to Jesus Christ someday through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I'm looking for this bottle right here. But I'm thinking it looks like this chapstick thing. And so it's sitting right on my desk. And I'm about to go crazy because I've got just about 3 minutes before I have to come in here and we're going to do this parent-child dedication. And I'm looking everywhere in the world. And somebody comes to my office and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm looking for that." And he said, "Isn't that it right there?" And I mean, it was. But I was looking for something that looked like this. You see, once you get a picture in your head what you're looking for, it's just about impossible to see what you really need. And this is what happened with me. And this is what happened with them. They were looking differently. Now, the other thing is, receiving Jesus is a spiritual decision. But our minds are generally conformed to the world. It loves the things of the world. And the spiritual decision to accept Jesus is to make the world inconsequential. It's what happens. The Holy Spirit convicts the person, but because our minds are so much on the world, we might just resist the Holy Spirit. It's hard to think spiritually when you are having your minds, having a worldly mind. That's why I believe that salvation is a miracle. It's a miracle for anyone to receive Christ. You know, but we act like sometimes with our evangelism programs and such, we act as if it's something that we can actually cause to happen. I want you to know, we don't cause it to happen. We share our faith, but the Holy Spirit does the rest of it. That's what really happens. We are obedient, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. We pray, and the Holy Spirit does the rest. We pray for those people to come to know Christ. You see, the prayer changes us, and the Holy Spirit changes the person. So it's a spiritual thing, not simply that you hear it with your ears and you're naturally going to respond. Let's go on and see what else keeps them from it. Romans 10:19. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Now they heard. Did they not understand? First Moses said, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." Now, understand, in order for the Jews to be saved, God is using the method on the Jews that will bring them to Christ. For God seeks people in the way that brings them to Himself. He gives this salvation to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And the Jews are suddenly going to be jealous? I don't really think so, in the sense of they wanting something that they don't really want it. Why are they going to be jealous about it? But I can tell you why he's saying that he's going to make them jealous. You see, the Jews are jealous of the Gentiles because they have always had God's favor. And now the Gentiles who have, I'm going to talk about this in a moment, who've not kept the law, have not done the work that they've done, are now going to have that favor of God. You see, the Jews are the older child, and we, the Gentiles, are the younger child. And what happens is the older child gets jealous because the younger child is getting attention. And that's, if you've raised any kids, you kind of see that going on sometimes, especially when they're little. They grow out of it, I think. But when they're little, this does happen. And they, you know, the older child is saying, look, who am I? I mean, you used to give me all the attention, and now you're giving this other person attention, and that older child doesn't feel special anymore. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son's older brother? Isn't it because, you know, the younger brother comes in and the father goes out and meets him and he says, I tell you what, give him the ring, give him the shoes, put the robe on him and let's kill a fatted calf and let's start having a party. And he's out in the field working. And he comes in, what's the story here? He says, your brother came back and he is upset. Why? Because he's thinking, you know, I did all the work, I did everything, and now this son of yours, and that's what he actually says, this son of yours, he didn't do any of this, did everything wrong, he suddenly comes in and he gets your favor, and he got jealous. Let's go on. In Romans 10:20, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Now, I'll go back and say this again. God gave his salvation to the Gentiles. He chose the Jews to be his people. Understand that it's absolutely true. But now God also chooses the Gentiles to be his people. The Gentiles didn't keep the law. They didn't work for it. They did not seek it. And the Jews feel that they've had this special place because they have kept the law. The special place is given to the Gentiles who did not keep the law. And they were even outside of the Jewish nation. This was the hardest thing for them to understand. Even the Messianic Jews thought that the Gentiles had to first become a Jew before they could become Christians. They thought that you had to be a Jew too. And Paul has to write to the Galatians, and you read the letter to the Galatians, and you find that he's saying, you don't have to do that. We're saved by grace. Now we're not saved by the law itself. And he tells them this. And so even the Messianic Jews wanted to keep the things the same as possible. So what happens often is that especially even the Messianic Jews, they're the older child. They always tell the younger child that they didn't have it as easy as the younger child did. I mean, that's kind of the story that you hear all the time. I really had to work, you know. And you, mom and dad, don't make you do anything, you know. That seems to be the story that goes on. I did all the chores, and you didn't have to do any of the chores. I did much more than you, and that seems to be what is going on here. And so, what happened is God gave it to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had not worked for it. You see, it happened because it was something that was done spiritually, not because of the works that they would do. Let's go on. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And what he's saying here is that God waits patiently for people to come to him. God is still waiting for the Jews to come to him. See, he's holding out his hands, welcoming them. But the Jews are disobedient and contrary. Disobedient means you didn't do what I told you to do. And contrary means you're doing things I told you not to do. Those are the two things that were going on. But God patiently waits. That means that, you know, that even we have that story in our lives. We were disobedient and contrary, but God held his hands out to us, for he waits patiently. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. He doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I have a little dog, a little West Highland Scottish Terrier. And sometimes about 9:30 at night, she wants to go outside. Now, I want to let the dog out because I like my house to smell like my house. I like my house to smell, and I'm going to let that dog out. Anyway, So I let her out. But that's not what she has in mind. What she has in mind is that she's going to roam. She's going to go outside and have herself a good time. And so I have to, at some point, go to the door and say, "You need to come in." She just looks at me if she does see me. And if I go outside, she loves to run around the house. You know, she thinks this is a great thing. Not only do I get to roam, I get to play tag. And he can't catch me. So at first, I yell at her. I yell at her and I yell at her and I yell at her. And she doesn't respond at all to my yelling. And then I beg her. I beg her and I beg her and I beg her. And so, "Would you please come in?" And then, you know what happens? I threaten her. I threaten that dog. I threaten that dog. And finally, after the dog has done so many laps around the house with me chasing her, she decides, "I think I'm going to go in now." And she goes in. Now, let me tell you the difference here when I talk to you about my wife. Because of this coronavirus thing, my wife's been going in early to work, and she's coming in late. Now, I would like for her to be home earlier, but you know what I don't do? I don't yell at her. I don't beg her. And I can promise you that I don't threaten her. You know what I do? I wait patiently. That's the only thing I should do. It is the right thing to do. And honestly, it's what I need to do. And when I look at that, I realize that's exactly what God did with me. I heard the gospel years before I gave my life to Christ. And yet, he waited patiently. He waited patiently until finally I gave my life to him. And I wonder if maybe you're in that position today. You have pretended that you know the Lord, but you've never really given your life to him. And so all of this has, up to this point, has been boring. Worship has been boring. You can't get a purpose in your life because you've never heard from God. You've never walked with God. And the reason is because you really have never given your life to him. And you know what God's been doing? God has been waiting patiently. What would keep you from right now giving your life to Christ? All you have to do is say, "Lord, my life is yours now." That's it. You don't have to pray some elaborate prayer. Just tell him that, for he is waiting patiently. Would you pray with me, please?